If you've known me any time at all, you know I love the Christmas season. I love it so much. I love all of it. I love Christmas carols and Christmas trees and snowmen and twinkly lights. I love Hallmark Christmas movies, and if there aren't enough of those available, I'll occasionally cheat with Lifetime. You know, but I realize some of you who are younger might not realize that back in the day, you couldn't just hear Christmas music all the time. You couldn't see Christmas movies all the time. Like, you had to scan the radio to try to find that once an hour Christmas song that they played only in the last 3 or 4 days before Christmas. And there were no new Christmas movies. We would watch the same ones over and over, and occasionally they would remake one, like How the Grinch Stole Christmas. But this is a new thing to be surrounded by all this Christmas. But I realized something this week. I realized that as Christmas movies and music have become ubiquitous and you know, all just everywhere all the time, so that I never have to have fear of missing out anymore, something else has happened along with that abundance. And what has happened is that I don't need to pay much attention anymore. As much as I love Christmas, I don't really pay a lot of attention to it. I can watch 73 new Hallmark Christmas movies. I don't sit down and watch any of them. I just have them on all the time. That might be part of what contributes to my thinking that they're all exactly the same, because I'm just watching a minute here and a minute there and a minute there, and I think they're all the same. But I don't pay that much attention. I just sort of let it wash over me. So here's an example from this week. I was listening to the radio, and I heard one of those cheesy commercials come on. You know, the ones that sort of sound homemade, and they try to do something to shock you or whatever. And they're really uncomfortable, and you never remember the product. You just remember the thing that made you uncomfortable. And so I was just letting it sort of go over my head until I heard this. I heard a woman talking about the song Up on the Housetop. You know the one I mean? Click, 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 down through the chimney with Good Saint Nick. And I really wasn't paying much attention at that point either until I heard this. The woman spelled the word pause. P-A-U-S-E. She spelled the word pause. And then I started paying more attention, and I heard her saying something about, because reindeer don't have paws, they have hooves. Right? Now, evidently, I'm really late to this party of knowing that the words are up on the housetop, reindeer paws, P-A-U-S-E, because you can show the slide, Marilyn. The actress Lily Reinhart evidently went viral in like 2017 with this post. All this time I thought it was reindeer paws. And we all know it's not paws. But we just let it wash over us, right? Well, this got me to thinking, what else am I not paying attention to? What else am I just letting wash over me? Well, unfortunately, it seems that I've done that with a lot of things, including the Christmas story. Take, for example, that scripture that Amanda just read, the story of the angel Gabriel appearing to the young Mary and announcing that she would give birth to the child of God. And then Mary's subsequent trip to visit her cousin Elizabeth. Well, as I planned this sermon, you know, way out, several weeks out, I plan to talk about Mary's need to get out of town as her pregnancy progressed, and how Elizabeth and Zechariah would have taken her in because, well, she was family, she needed a safe space, and how they opened their home to her because home is the place where when you have to go there, they have to take you in. But I got it all wrong. And as I realized I had it all wrong, I thought about starting over and changing the scripture or the sermon or whatever I needed to make things right, because I figured you weren't paying any more attention than I was. And only two of you seemed to know where that line came from anyway, so I could change the poem and change the whole thing, and I could be right. But I resisted. I decided to keep the sermon as I had it and let you see behind the curtain, so to speak, and show you all the things that I've been wrong about. And I'll start with Mary and the growing evidence of her pregnancy and her need to get out of town. No, that's just not how it went down. The angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the child to be born will be called Child of God. And now your cousin, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has conceived a son. This is the sixth month for her." And Mary said, "Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." Then what we find out from the scripture is, in those days, Mary set out and went with haste to a Judean town in the hill country, where she entered the house of Zechariah and Elizabeth. All right. So the facts of the story are, even if it's not a factual story, it's a true story. We've talked about that for a long time, right? Even if it's not a factual story, it's a true story. But the facts of this true story are that Mary must have gone almost immediately to see her cousin Elizabeth, because the end of the scripture tells us that she stayed about 3 months. She left before Elizabeth had the baby, and Elizabeth had been 6 months pregnant at the time that Mary went to see her. So Mary was just like barely pregnant, right? She must have left almost immediately. So it's not like her mom was starting to get suspicious, or she was starting to show or have morning sickness or anything else. She heard the announcement, she went to see her cousin. Now, I don't mean for you to get too caught up in this. I'd love it, in fact, if you took all that I'm saying with a grain of salt, went home, took out your Bibles, and checked what I'm telling you in the Gospel of Luke. But in case you don't, let me tell you a few more things. Over time, as I've let these stories wash over me, I've also become more comfortable with the understanding that Elizabeth and Mary knew about each other's pregnancies. Like they'd exchanged letters that were carried via donkey or something. But probably not. W.H. Kelber, a historian, claims that in the first century A.D., Palestine, which is where Mary was, writing was in the hands of an elite few, that there were only very few trained specialists who were able to read and write. It's likely that Mary, as part of the peasantry, as part of the general population, and especially as a woman, neither read nor wrote. So I thought, okay, maybe they sent each other pregnancy messages through the family grapevine. Maybe Mary entrusted her secret to another cousin who was on the way to visit Elizabeth. But obviously that's not likely. Entrusting someone with that particular news? No, I don't think so. So when Elizabeth greeted Mary and the child she was carrying leaped for joy, I've always figured it was sort of a confirmation of what Elizabeth already knew, that Mary was carrying the child of God. But no. As far as we know, the angel told Mary about Elizabeth's pregnancy, but Elizabeth didn't even know about Mary's pregnancy. Okay, now, this isn't that important. It's very possible that a whole lot happened that Luke didn't bother to write about. Otherwise, how could we explain Elizabeth's words, "Blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord"? So did Elizabeth know or didn't she know about Gabriel's message? I don't know. But at least today, I know that I don't know. Now that's a step in the right direction. Okay, so I'm starting to give myself a little break here. And at least I know that I don't know, but it gets worse for me. Mary's response to Elizabeth's greeting is one of the most well-known and celebrated responses in all of Scripture, the Magnificat. My soul magnifies the Lord, this young girl is saying. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for God has looked with favor on the lowliness of this servant. Surely from now on, all generations will call me blessed. Oh my goodness, the sermons that have been preached about this song and Mary's joy. And I'm responsible for many of them. But wait. Mary's song has barely begun with those words, "My soul magnifies the Lord and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior," but now listen to the rest. "For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is His name. His mercy is for those who fear Him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with His arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy, according to the promise He made to our ancestors, to Abraham and his descendants forever." You know, I stopped paying attention after "generations will call me blessed," because that's the gist of it, right? I've always assumed that the rest of it is just a continuation of Mary's joyful acceptance of the blessing placed upon her. She's remarking on all the powerful and wonderful things God is already doing. But no. Mary's generation was not blessed. In fact, the people of Israel thought that God had forgotten all about them. They were the chosen ones that hadn't heard from God in over 400 years. They were wondering if God had forgotten about them, or if maybe God was punishing them for their sins of turning away from God, because God had been silent. It had been 400 years since God had raised up a prophet to talk with Israel, to correct Israel, to encourage Israel. For over 400 years, Israel had been run by and been at the mercy of Gentile governments. Even Herod, the Jewish king, was only a puppet of the Roman government. Mary lived in the midst of a country terrorized by Roman soldiers, among a people betrayed by their own leaders. God seemed impossibly removed from the people. So all these things she's saying, God's mercy is for those who fear God from generation to generation. God has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. Is that joy? I mean, a joyful response to these set of circumstances would be amazing, but is that what it is? Now, that's clearly how it starts. My soul magnifies the Lord, but that is not where it goes. And if it's not joy, then what is it? Well, as I paid a little bit more attention to the scripture, I thought, maybe it's hope. Mary is talking about what God has done in the lives of her people over all of history. Walter Brueggemann once said that a community that is rooted in its memories is energized by radical hopes. Maybe this was hope that brought Mary to sing this song. And I thought, well, or maybe it's peace. Now, things are terrible, and she's just received some news that could be a blessing or it could be a curse. And she's bound to be scared because she trusts what the angel has told her. But maybe this is an example that I need of peace. Because you know what they say, peace does not mean to be in a place where there's no noise, no trouble, no hard work. It means to be in the midst of all of those things and still be calm in your heart. So all of this understanding really messes up my use of the Robert Frost poem too. Death of the Hired Man tells the story of Silas, a hired man who returns to the farm of Warren and Mary. Silas is an old man who's worked for Warren various times over the years and always seems to leave at the worst times. I don't know if it's drinking or what it is, but he leaves him in a lurch, and now he's back. And Warren wants nothing to do with him, but Mary wants to take him in. And they're talking about, but it's his home. Well, what is home? And here's where the line comes in that I've memorized who knows how many years ago. Home is the place where when you have to go there, they have to take you in. It's the most famous line from the whole poem. And for years, I've let it wash over me, and I've accepted that that's the truth of the poem. But no, it's just not. They do not have to take you in. Some of you know that. I see it happen over and over and over, especially with LGBTQ youth. You know these facts. In the United States, LGBTQ youth are more than twice as likely to experience homelessness as non-LGBTQ peers. And while LGBTQ youth make up only 7% of the total U.S. youth population, they comprise an astounding 40% of all young people experiencing homelessness. The stories I wanted to tell you today just didn't work. They're just not true. They're just what I've gotten comfortable with while I'm not paying enough attention. And it forced me to look at myself and ask, what else am I missing? Well, there's a lot. There's a lot of noise in the background of my life. What else am I letting wash over me and not get to me like it should and not call me to rise up against it like it should? Well, the fact that NFL players of color have been offered lesser amounts in settlements of their brain injuries because the scale that they were using automatically relegated them to a lower intelligence. In 2021, what else has washed over me that I've gotten used to and not paid enough attention to? The fact that wearing a black patch on a championship football team uniform seems to be an appropriate response to children being murdered at school. That when a politician posts a cartoon of assassinating another politician, we start talking about, well, relatively, is it worse than this? I've let it wash over me to the point that I'm not outraged when I hear stories about families having to decide which members of the family can carry insurance and whose medicines will we be able to pay for. Well, here's what I want to end with this morning. I'm guessing a lot of this is sort of washing over you too. And, you know, you can't take it all in because we wouldn't survive it. And I'm not asking you to take it all in. But I am asking you to pay attention. You don't have to be a theologian. You don't have to be a Bible scholar. You don't have to go back and check the Gospel of Luke and see if I was right about being wrong or if I was still wrong this morning. Just pay attention. Especially at this time of the year. Pay attention to all the claims that this baby that we're waiting for to be born. Pay attention to all the claims that this baby will have on your life and all the promises that are made to you in his name. Amen.